So for the last several weeks, we've been talking about themes in the Bible about God's glory, that so much of our life would change if you could catch even a glimpse of how big God is. And we've looked at stories about Moses and Isaiah. And what we've discovered is that we need desperately to look up from our navels and just catch a glimpse of how big God is. And if you could, when we do, when you see how big and powerful and holy and sovereign and loving God is, if you can catch a glimpse, something changes. You get firmer footing to walk forward. You have future hope. You can live in the comfort of knowing that you belong to a big God. Today, though, we're going to look at a fascinating conversation. And it's in Habakkuk, and it's a back and forth between God's glory and people who have complaints. And what we discover may surprise you. It may just change your life. Today we're looking at the book of Habakkuk. It's not a book we often read. If you have a Bible in front of you, you may want to turn to this tiny book. I'm going to summarize very quickly some big ideas. Let me start here. Here's how the book starts. Chapter 1, Habakkuk is not happy. He's disoriented. He's unhappy. Maybe you've been disoriented and unhappy, because here's how he prays. How long, Lord? How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or how long do I cry out violence, but you do not save? Okay, cheerful message here. This is no one's life verse, I think, but it is a person of faith who is close to God and has two basic complaints. The first complaint, you can see it. God, I'm asking for help here because I need help, and I got nothing. In fact, it doesn't feel like you even hear me pray. Anyone else ever feel like that? I mean, I have. I'll give one example. We've got a very long list of prayer requests, and I track them all. And sometimes I pray things like, God, can you help with words like cancer or chemo, or God, could you heal Andrew DeBlock? And you pray for months and months, and it doesn't happen the way I want God to fix things. And I'm like, God, what's going on? Now, most of us would never say words like that out loud, even if you feel it deep down. Maybe we should be more honest, but the Bible is just raw. It's people who are faithful, but also honest and raw, vulnerable and disappointed. That's the first complaint. The second one sounds more like this. God, just so you know, I'm not like looking for theological questions to be answered. I'm not praying about 6 months from now. I'm not worried about a year from now. I'm in trouble. This isn't a God, I don't know how I'll survive, like my kids going to college or something. This is not like, I just want more answers about what's going to happen in the next election. Like, this is violence. Like, I am experiencing violence right now. People are dying, and I'm praying for God to help, and it doesn't seem like you care, is what Habakkuk starts off his book by saying. If you want more details about his own complaints, you could read past verse 2. I won't put it on the screen, but it sounds like injustice and corruption and greed, and the law is erasing freedom, and corrupt people are getting away with what they want. And the prophet, just in raw honesty, goes, why? Why, God, don't you do anything? And what's remarkable is that in Habakkuk, God answers him. Verse 5 is God answering and saying he's about to take action. So God says, hey, guess what? Good news. Look at the nation, be utterly amazed. I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. That sounds good. Habakkuk's like, it's about time. Habakkuk must be going, this sounds great. God is going to do something, quote, amazing. And I've actually seen some people like use that verse, like inspirational, because they don't read the next part. You're thinking, good, amazing things are happening. But it's not amazing good. It's like, you know when someone says, you won't believe what happened, and sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's bad. This is a bad one. Like, you won't believe how bad it's going to be. Thanks, God. He talks about the Babylonians who are ruthless and sweep across the whole earth, who seize dwellings not their own. We talked last couple weeks about the exile. This is the exile. And this is provocative because God is saying, I hear your complaints. God's people are corrupt. People claiming to follow God are violent and prideful. And I'm going to do something amazing. You won't believe how bad it's going to be for you people. Not what he was praying. It's going to be way worse than you think because more corrupt, more violent people are going to come and wipe everyone out. And, you know, when you can keep reading. He talks about the Babylonians. They laugh at your silly national security. They just flatten the things you trust in instead of me. That's the conversation so far. Habakkuk wants God to hear his complaints, and God does, but it's not the answer that he wants to hear. Habakkuk's hoping for, I don't know, individual lightning bolts to hit that person. No, not that person. That one's good. Hit that person. And you just got to think, like, he's about to go, wait, really, God? Seriously? And that's what he says. Habakkuk 1, verse 12. What? God? Aren't you the one from everlasting? My God, the Holy One, you'll never die. You have appointed them to execute judgment. You, like my rock, the one I'm trusting in, have ordained them to punishment. And you kind of don't see in between the lines the tone of God, what are you thinking? That's what he says in verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Basically, Habakkuk is going, I don't like this plan at all. You're allowing your people who are corrupt to reap the results of their sin. God, can't you do something else? Anyone else do this sometime? God, I get how this happened, but how could you let it? The Lord replies. This is the second chapter, verse 2. And you could tell he's about to say something good. Write down the revelation, make it plain on the tablet so that a herald may run with it. In other words, this is going to go everywhere. This is big news. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false, though it will linger. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. This is a ramp up. Whatever God is about to announce, it's a big deal. What God says next, though, he starts complaining about his people. And you could read it. I'm not going to put it on this screen, but God's people are corrupt. They're drinking wine to the point of being delusional. They're stealing things. They are lying. They have no ethics. They abuse people. By the time you get to verse 12, there's a bunch of examples. I'll give you a couple more. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice, God says. Which, by the way, you get the impression in the prophets that God cares an awful lot about more of our lives than just what we think of as a spiritual. God cares about justice and our careers. God cares about your workplace. God cares about how you keep promises. He cares about how you obtain things. Verse 13, has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that nations exhaust themselves for nothing? This is fascinating. Isaiah says, here's a problem. You're all exhausted, and you've got nothing to show for it. This is a fascinating observation. God is looking at the ancient Israelites and saying, have you ever noticed people sacrifice everything, their ethics, their character, their faith, they give it all away, and what do they get for it? Couple bucks, a bigger house, a shinier gravestone? Like, does the rat race really matter? Or are you getting exhausted for nothing, is God's critique. And he keeps going. The unrighteous are getting stuff by lack of character, and they win, but they win prizes that, well, it's for nothing. It's short value. The unrighteous, God says, fix their eyes on a prize that is merely an illusion. And they get to the end and they're holding an empty bag of prizes with nothing. and they're exhausted with no payoff. And part of God's prophetic proclamation here is that as people see violence and punishment, people ought to change how they live their lives. And we ought to insert some other prophecy, you ought to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, to insert some more of Moses. This is a problem, though. God is saying not only are people doing bad things to get what they want, but what they want isn't worth it. They're living for stuff with a short shelf life. The nations exhaust themselves for nothing. When God calls us to live in rest for something more meaningful. And so far, this is provocative, but fairly expected. Habakkuk, God himself, has a list of complaints that might even sound a bit like your complaints. Habakkuk is saying things that, you know, if you've been listening to sermons like this on the topic of God's glory, you may notice a pattern with people like Moses who complains, or Isaiah who complains to God. He just laments about how bad things are, and you may have seen a pattern in the Bible of stories like this. What you may expect next is something simple. You would expect it to follow the path of Isaiah or Moses or Elijah. What you'd expect to see next is God's glory. That's what we've been talking about. If I didn't tell you what happened next, you might guess that the earth trembles or angels with fire in their hands show up, especially after God ramps it up with a send a herald thing. I would expect lightning bolts or the earth trembling. I would expect a new image in our list of what God's glory looks like. But we get something new this week. We get something different. Look at how God shows Habakkuk his glory. It's nuanced, but it's different. This is what you can see. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. This is nuanced, but it's fascinating. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as waters cover the sea. You all sang words to that effect. God's answer to our complaints about injustice and not listening, and what he says is what we said before. You know, I'll say this. What we said before, if you can catch even a glimpse of God's glory, it will change you. If you could see who's got the world in his hands, you could trust him and obey him, we've said. But this time it's different. Because it's not saying, maybe God will show up, watch out for a burning bush, or listen for a voice from heaven. God says two things here. One, knowledge is glory. What counts for here isn't God showing up in a miraculous way. It's knowledge about God's glory. In other words, to know about God is to see his glory. The second thing he says, that one day the knowledge of God, knowing about God, will be so commonplace, it will literally saturate the world like the water covers the sea. You ever... Maybe you'll do this sometime this summer. You ever put your chair on the beach at a low tide and you want to get nice and close and you haven't really paid attention, you go away for something and you come back and all your stuff and your chair, you see like the top of your chair, right? And you're like, did my stuff get wet? And of course it got wet because it's like a foot underwater. It's saturated. Your stuff cannot escape getting wet. God says that's what's going to happen with the earth and knowing about God's glory. That one day, this is God's promise, the entire earth will be saturated by an inescapable knowledge of the fact of God's glory. Not a rare burning bush, not a whisper, not an earthquake, not a just a couple people coming to church, but everybody will know about God. And at one level, this is talking about eternity, right? This is what Romans 13, verse 11 says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, every tongue will one day acknowledge God. Like, that is going to happen. Or Philippians 2, 10, 11 reads, one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All that to say, right now, even if it looks like evil wins, if you feel like Habakkuk, God says one day, everything will be made right. People right now may be trading in houses of gold for a house of cards, but one day all that collapses, and what's left is what really counts. One day. That's true. But God is saying more than that. He's saying that whenever someone gets knowledge about God's glory, they get his glory. The word's knowledge here, right? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. This is, again, a nuanced point, but it's important. The thing that makes a difference for Habakkuk isn't seeing God's glory like an earthquake for like Moses or Isaiah. Sometimes, like, we may have got the impression, like, sure, God's glory may change us. Maybe it'll give us confidence and more trust and more hope. And who knows, maybe an angel will show up to me, right? That's what happens in the Bible, right? You kind of go, wouldn't it be great if God would show up and talk to me? That'd be so great. My life would never be the same. Or if there was the clouds part and, you know, show up. And it gets discouraging because you're like, well, what's the point of believing that God's glory changes me if I never see God the way Isaiah did? This passage, God says something about his glory that makes it accessible. And it's that what counts isn't just seeing God's glory or experiencing it like Moses did. It's knowing about God. Knowing about God is experiencing God's glory. The thing here that counts is the knowledge of the glory. And it's true, one day every human being will see in undeniable clarity God's glory for eternity. That's true. But something else happened well after God made this promise to Habakkuk. Jesus came. And one of the things that Jesus did in coming to earth is providing a way for all of us to know the Almighty God himself. Now, I'll be talking about a bunch of verses here, but let me look really quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this. I just want it to sink in. I'll start in verse 5. Paul starts off saying, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. In other words, Paul, and he's talking about preaching, kind of what we're doing right now. He says what's true, that it's really easy for preachers to stand up here and give their own opinions, but he's not doing that. He's not trying to show himself off. He is consciously telling people about Jesus. Specifically, that Jesus is Lord, and what preachers ought to do is serve people because they need Jesus. That's kind of the background. And then he launches the headline. This is why that's so important. This is why it's so important for us to see Jesus. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This is big. Let me unpack this. This is verse 6. I'll start here. It starts off saying, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. So he starts off by name-dropping God himself and listing his resume. Like, you know what I'm talking about here, right? God, the one who said the words and created light as a concept. The one who made the sun and the stars and the universe and the planets and the galaxies. That God. Do you know what else that God is powerful enough to do? Listen to this. I'm just going to read this again. God, that God, made his light shine in where? Our hearts. That's what the Bible says to Christians. God, who's certainly capable of it, made his light shine in our hearts. Let that sink in for a second. God is powerful enough to do this. He made the universe. He created light. God did something else that affects you just as sure as creating the sun that shines. God made his light shine in your heart. Tell me more. So there's a light shining in your heart. What's it doing? To give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You know, you may be like Habakkuk, and you may ask for a lot as a Christian, and you feel like God doesn't answer. This is something God always gives you. God gives us knowledge of God's glory through the person, through the face of Jesus Christ. Like, big picture, 2 Corinthians has set up a contrast that there are those who are headed away from God and they're blinded by the evil one, that they just can't see the light of the glory of the gospel. And God somehow is shown in the hearts of those who belong to him, shining and showing every Christian, I'll read it again, the light of the knowledge of God's glory as shown in the face of Christ. Again, big picture. For Paul, that makes a difference. For Paul, our problem is that we just don't see God's glory. We don't know God's glory. And the way that God changes selfish hearts like mine isn't by sending in the Babylonians. It's by changing us to see God's glory in Christ. All right, so let's put some pieces together. Let's review. Big picture. Point one, we looked at Habakkuk, or I guess weeks ago. We argued that God's glory would change you if you could only see it. Habakkuk, what we talked about for the beginning of this morning, tells us something incredible. That God's glory is the knowledge of God. That to know about God is to see how big God is, glory, which is great, but you may go, how on earth do I find out about God's glory? Paul adds in the missing piece, God, the knowledge of God, shines to us through Jesus. So far, God's glory changes your life. You see God's glory by knowing about God, and Jesus is how we know about God. Raises one more question. How do we know about Jesus? So let me tell you one more story. It takes place in the Gospel of Luke. It's right after the resurrection. Jesus appears on the road to Emmaus, to his disciples, unannounced, unrecognized, and strikes up a conversation. And here's what it sounds like. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, to set the scene, these disciples are going, "This is confusing. I don't know why Jesus would have died. I don't understand the resurrection, crucifixion. I don't understand Jesus." And Jesus says, a little bit nudging, like, "You should have known this. Like, you should have known Jesus, because all of the scriptures are about Jesus." It's one of those things that kind of opens the door to something incredible. If all of Scripture is about Jesus, and Jesus is how you see God's glory, and if seeing God's glory changes your life in incredible ways, I think we should study the Bible. And Jesus makes this fascinating point. You, as a human being, can see Jesus in all of Scripture. You can discover God's glory in knowing Jesus, and that is what will change your life. Now, I got here in a couple complicated directions. I'm going to put this in as simple terms as I can. You can see God's glory by reading the Bible for yourself and learning about Jesus. You don't have to wait for a burning bush. You don't have to wait for a loud voice from heaven or an earthquake or an angel with fire in its hands. You can see God's glory by reading Scripture and learning about Jesus. And you may long for all the certainty of an earthquake, or you may want God's voice from the clouds because you've got very real complaints and you want an explanation. You might feel like Habakkuk. You pray and go, God, I don't even know if you're even listening. That might be where you're at this morning, and that's okay. But God says that there's something that may change your life. There's something that can help you find stability. There's something that can help you walk for something that matter, things that are bigger than nothing. There's something that can give you hope and fortitude. And that thing is knowing God's glory by seeing Jesus in the Scripture. And if that's true, and it's true, it's not a complicated point. You should read the Bible. You should read the Bible and ask, God, could you show me Jesus as I read Scripture? Like, you have the opportunity to let your life be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I'm just going to ask you, what would it take for you to spend more time in God's Word? I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe less TV, less social media. Maybe you'd have to crack open a book or find an audiobook or find someone else who wants to read the Bible with you. I don't know where it starts for you. If you don't have a Bible, we've got free ones in the back. You can grab one and take it with you. To be honest, I don't know what you'd have to do to this summer start seeing God's glory by reading Scripture. I don't know where that would begin for you. But I can tell you what would happen next. I can tell you that that journey of knowing about Jesus ends with God shining the light of his glory in your life in a way that makes you stronger and more hopeful to have more victory in whatever circumstances you may walk through next. And folks, that's what God has called us to do. Can you just imagine if we could do that? I mean, even us, the people in this room, the folks online, what if we could be a community that together thought about Scripture and could have our speech and our just mental conversations, what if we could be formed more by faith and less by fear? What would it look like if we all became mentally saturated by the bigness, the glory of God? I'd like to find out. I'd like to find out what it would look like if we could experience the grandeur of thinking about Jesus and experiencing God's glory together. That means we've got some work to do. Let's look for Jesus, God's glory, in the knowledge given to us in Scripture. So, Father in heaven, my prayer is really simple, that you would give us the courage, the discipline to look at Scripture, and that you would, by the power of your Spirit, shine a light in our hearts where we see the unmistakable knowledge of the glory of God. And as we do that, can you protect us from all the things that cause us to fear, all the things that give us anxiety, all the things that cause us to doubt whether it's worth it, for all the things that try and shake us from our foundation. Father, can you give us exactly what we need to go forward, to live for things with profound worth and value? God, can you help us to love each other? Can you help us to live for you? And can you bless us as we go forward? I ask all this in the name of the powerful King Jesus. Amen.